Welcome to the Day One podcast. For more information about this weekly program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
The commandments of scriptures are a reminder that God has expectations for the chosen. Chosen not for privilege, but for service and for witness.
That's the Reverend Dr. Wiley Stevens. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some interesting conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us a voice familiar to Day One listeners, one of our most popular preachers, the Reverend Dr. B. Wiley Stevens. Wiley is in his 19th year as senior pastor of Dunwoody United Methodist Church in Dunwoody, Georgia. He has served in the North Georgia Conference of the United Methodist Church for 44 years now. Wiley, welcome back. We're glad to have you with us.
Thank you, Peter. It's good to be here.
You've been with us every year for 6 years now, and it's been interesting to hear what's going on at your church over that time. You've been through a major building program and all sorts of ministry outreach efforts over those years. But what's on your pastoral plate these days?
Well, we are starting to live out our strategic plan, and we'll be forming a committee of 100 to lead us forward on that. Plus, we're getting ready to take part in the building of the 1,000th home for Atlanta's Habitat for Humanity. We'll be a part of that very special bill this coming fall.
Great. I understand the church undertook a major member survey this year. Was that something new?
That was our second one. And what we did was to get as many of the families and individuals as we could to respond to what they saw as their needs in the church and how they felt the church was responding to them.
So you'll use those results in the strategic planning process?
Right, to continue that plan to go forward. The first survey led to the start of the plan. The second survey is sort of a mid-course check, you might call it.
Were there any surprises in the results you got?
There are always some surprises. I guess maybe the biggest surprise was that people were fairly happy with what the church was doing.
The community your church is part of, Dunwoody, is a suburb of Atlanta, but earlier this year voted to become a city itself. Now, you've seen a lot of changes, I'm sure, in the community over the 19 years you've been there. So how do you keep in touch with the needs of the community around you in order to determine how best to serve them in Jesus' name?
Well, part of that survey you spoke of earlier was asking our members what they felt the community wanted from us. And, of course, since they live in the community, that was a pretty good way of having a focus group, you might say. Plus, we're very fortunate that some of the key leaders in the new city that's merging are members of our congregation, and they, I think, will keep us informed and guided.
Well, your sermon for today focuses on one of the many stories Jesus told to explain the reign of God from Matthew chapter 21. Would you read the text for us?
I'll be glad to. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you not read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected had become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes."
This sounds sort of like a gotcha moment. Jesus tells this story that gets the people listening, including the religious leaders, all worked up, and then reveals that they are the people in the story who deserve a miserable death. Is that what's going on here?
Well, it's a reminder to all of us that what we think we have ownership of is indeed God's, and we need to be faithful stewards. We don't own or control the future. We live out the future.
Jesus says that the kingdom of God will be taken away from them and given to a people that produces the fruit of the kingdom. What does he mean by that, the fruit of the kingdom?
Well, I think we find fruits in first how we reach others that are in need. More important in such things is peace and in wisdom and in compassion. And if we don't produce those fruits, then God will find a way to find those in the world.
This story sounds rather violent any way you look at it. There's a lot of harsh imagery here. Even the priests and the Pharisees were afraid the crowd would be dangerous if they arrested Jesus for this radical teaching. What do we do with that violent tone, especially in the story that Jesus tells?
Well, it's as current as headlines in today's world. When one nation wants what another nation has, we see invasions and we see war and we see terror. And in seeing those things, we need to be reminded that we are all in this together, and it's not ours or theirs, but we are indeed all God's people.
Well, Wiley, we look forward to learning more about how we are all God's people together in your sermon today entitled, Who's in Charge Here? Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Who's in charge here can communicate so many different feelings. It may be in reaction to chaos, such as following a disaster when we're looking for one who can make certain decisions. It can be a plea to help when the normal lines of communications are down. Or it may be an irritation said to a subordinate, in this case reminding the one who is spoken to who has the authority. Or it may simply be an inquiry in trying to find some guidance or information. Haven't we all found ourselves in a strange setting, and we cannot always know who might be in a position to give us accurate directions? Who's in charge is the heart of our parable from Matthew 21. The landlord demonstrated that he considered himself in charge by the careful preparations he made as he planted the vineyard, built a fence around it, dug a wine press, and built a watchtower. These were all expensive improvements you would not make to property you did not have control of. But taking these steps, he was increasing the value of his investment. No one would do this to someone else's land. You would not go to the expense or trouble to improve the value of someone else's property. Obviously, he thought he was in charge. For some reason, he's preparing to leave the country. He would not be there to tend the new vineyard or to gather in the harvest. So he took another step that would be prudent to one who would not be there. He entered into a lease with some tenants to take care of the vineyard in his absence. But when the harvest was in, the one who thought he was in charge sent representatives to collect his share of the produce. After all, it was his land, his improvements, his vines, that the harvest would be gathered from. But here the issue of who is in charge begins to arise. Those who had worked in the vineyard felt as if they were in charge. So they seized the slaves sent to collect the produce and beat one, murdered another, and stoned even another. Perhaps they allowed one to live to get back to the landowner the message of who was really in charge. But the landowner would not accept this takeover without putting up a battle. So he sent more slaves, and they too were mistreated. Finally, the absentee owner sent his son, thinking surely they would not do the same to him. But they did, thinking they would actually gain control by doing this. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "A man walking comes to the edge of the cliff and keeps walking. He will not break the law of gravity. He will prove it." All that the tenants did to try to take charge did not change the simple fact of who was in charge. The ownership of the land did not change. The legal right the landlord had to a portion of the crop did not change. What was broken was the relationship between those who were tenants and the landlord. The first part of the parable speaks of trust. God has not gone to a far country, but he does not micromanage our days. He blesses us with opportunities and then places his trust in us to be good stewards. Just as the owner of the vineyard had taken all the steps necessary for success, so God has blessed us. The question is, what kind of stewards will we be? The risk with all segments of our lives is that we will become possessive. We think of the church, for example, as our church, and fail to see it as the very body of Christ. We can be guilty of seeking to speak to the various challenges of the world, not as Christ would lead us, but in ways that are convenient or self-serving for ourselves. Thus, our measure is no longer the gospel, but popular opinion. Or when we need to reach out to the needs of others, we place self first. We begin to see stewardship as a burden instead of a joyful response to all that God has done. And it's not just in the area of the church that we become possessive. In our relationships with our families, we can easily place self before the others. We can begin to take for granted the love which others have for us. Love is never a matter of meeting halfway. It's always a matter of going the extra mile. And when love is truly the motivator, the extra mile is never a burden. There is always a need to be worthy of trust if a relationship is going to be strong. In our professional life, we cease to seek ways to benefit our clients or customers or patients or students or parishioners and view the bottom line of profit as more important than service. Judge Albert Tuttle, in a commencement address in 1957 at Emory University, said, "It turns out there is no right price for service. For what is a share of a person worth? If he does not contain the quality of integrity, he is worthless. If he does, he is priceless. The value is either nothing or it is infinite. So we do not try to set prices on yourselves. Do not debase yourselves by equating your soul to what it will bring in the market. Never confuse the performance, which is great, with compensation, be it money, power, or fame, which is trivial." In our lives, the owner, God, has expectations. Our world is not just a play yard that he will let us live in. The commandments of scriptures are a reminder that God has expectations for the chosen. Chosen not for privilege, but for service, for witness. We have viewed the world as a garden of Eden, not as a vineyard where vines have to be tended and fruit comes from effort, but more importantly, a harvest is expected. When we try to be in charge, it speaks of privilege, our misuse of freedom, or our arrogance. We fall in the trap of thinking we have a right to the many blessings that are a part of the world we live in. The opportunities we have many times come from the hard work of others, and we should be good stewards of them. The freedom we live with was bought and preserved by many who gave their lives that we might be free. The challenge is, will we use them in ways that benefit not only ourselves, but our loved ones, but in ways that will benefit others, particularly those who live at the margins of our society, those with no voice? The question is, will we be as foolish as the tenants in the parable and forget that all we are and all we have is God's? There is no such thing as a self-made person. In a book, No Place for Truth or Whatever Happened in the Evangelical Theology, David Will shows how, in adapting to the standards of the culture, the churches have paid a high price. He reminds us that culture is never harmless or neutral, nor is culture a partner amenable to being co-opted in the cause of celebrating Christian truth. The danger is, when we present Christ as beneficial in getting what culture wants, we transform Christ. If God is in charge, we must seek his standards and ways, not the world's. When we play to the world and reject God, we are guilty as the tenants of the parable. James Turner, in his book Without God, Without Creed, The Origins of Unbelief in America, says that we have a God who promises too much, too easily, and if we don't hear any demand or challenge, we have moved to atheism. In trying to adapt their religious beliefs to their convenience, they have slowly removed God from their lives. The truth is, we cannot put God in any place except as our Lord and our Father. We must recognize God as the one in charge. God, just like the landlord, doesn't give up easy. Most of us would agree that after the first attempt to collect the portion of the harvest that was due, and the brutal action the tenants took, that most would have struck back with either violence or some kind of legal action. However, the landlord instead sent another group of slaves to collect what he thought was due. When this met the same resistance, he sent his son, thinking surely they would not do the same to him. The analogy between the son and Jesus is very clear. The nation of Israel had rejected the prophets on more than one occasion, but now they were resisting the very Son of God. Of course, the cross reminds us that God's Son met the same fate as the son of the landlord. The good news of our faith is not even death stops God. There is a warning in the parable. When we refuse to recognize the one who is ultimately in charge, we are held accountable. In the parable, the landlord puts the tenants to death and leases his vineyard out to others. We are accountable for what we do with our faith. We must accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, which means we're answering the question of who is in charge of our lives and ultimately our world. Even though we speak of the patience of God, there is that point where we are accountable. The Methodist theologian John Cobb wrote, "Several years ago, while vacationing at the beach with our family, I began my early morning walk long before the others had awakened. Each morning my walk along the expansive ocean afforded time for lengthy meditation and gratitude for the glory and grace of God. Far too often we forget how powerful our Creator God actually is. Yet He owns the mighty ocean and forest and fields, and never a cloud moves in the sky without His knowledge. That still is abundantly true every day. Sometimes we carelessly relegate God to the backgrounds of our lives, wanting Him there in case of an emergency, but quite sure we can handle things very efficiently in our own way." In other words, Cobb is saying, we forget who has a right to be in charge. If we dare to listen, the story is about us. Or at least Jesus is talking to the religious community of His day, the keepers of the status quo, who had shaped the status quo to fit their expectations, their control. How easily we fall into that same trap, worshiping a domesticated God instead of the one true God, who sets the rules, draws the boundaries, and gives the orders. In other words, we're called to worship the one who truly is in charge of our world and our lives. In most Protestant churches today, we celebrate what is known as World Communion Sunday. It is a day in the liturgical calendar set aside to remind us of all the barriers that we have built to divide the church, and all the theological arguments we have continued over the ages are not near as important as to remember whose church it is. We're invited to the Lord's table as sisters and brothers together. We're guests at the table, but we are guests also in this world. This Sunday is for us to see the vastness of God's vineyard and our responsibility for others. Though we may call the sacrament by many different names, the Eucharist, the Holy Mystery, Mass, the Lord's Supper, or Holy Communion, it is not our table, but His table where we gather. Our call is to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This acceptance is to let Him be in charge of our lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in The Cost of Discipleship, "Are you worried because you find it so hard to believe? No one should be surprised at the difficulty of faith. If there is some part of one's life where one is consciously resisting or disobeying the commandments of Jesus, is there some part in your life in which you are refusing to surrender to His behest? Maybe there is some sinful passion or some animosity, perhaps your own ambition or reason. If so, you must not be surprised that you have not received the Holy Spirit, that prayer is difficult, or that your request of faith goes unanswered. If you dismiss the word of God's command, you will not receive the word of God's grace." These words of Jesus are a challenge to our culture of ownership, autonomy, and self-reliance.
The basis of this parable in Matthew is we forget, in fact, who owns all of life and all of creation. It points to the risk when we start to think we own what we are a part of, instead of being stewards of what God has given us to use while we pass through this life. Let us pray. O Father, always let us remember that we are called to follow Thee, not to lead ourselves, but to go the way that You would have us to go. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Wiley Stevens for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Wiley, thank you for the reminder of who is truly in charge of our lives. You said the first part of this parable of the evil tenants speaks of trust. God blesses us with opportunities, but then God places trust in us to be good stewards of those opportunities. And you said God, unlike the property owner, has not gone to a far country, but on the other hand, God doesn't micromanage our days. What do you mean by that? Some of us might like a little more direction from God at times.
Well, first let me say, because all the parables are stories, and they're not exact analogies of life. And while the landowner would be in a far country, God is as close as our breath and always will be with us.
Mm-hmm.
But in giving us our freedom to make choices and to live out our faith, it means He doesn't micromanage our lives. Thus, we take our blessings and we either produce the fruits or we fail. We try to be in charge or we let God be in charge. And if we try to be in charge, then we're breaking the relationship. God is still there, but we're breaking that relationship.
The risk we face, you said, is that we become possessive of what really doesn't belong to us, but which we are responsible to take care of. We go for the convenient or the self-serving rather than using what we've been given to serve others. I wonder if you'd say a bit more about that. In the case of the church, what are the warning signs we should look for that tell us we've become too possessive with our church?
Well, the first may be when the minister speaks of my church.
Ah.
It's not his church or her church, but it indeed is God's church. But maybe the greater warning sign is when the doors of the church are not open to all, when we have want everybody to walk like we walk or believe like we believe or dress like we dress. We're failing to be God's church. We don't set the standards. God does.
And in the case of our personal relationships, what signs should we be watching for to make sure our stewardship is not out of balance there?
Well, I think with those that we love, those that make up our families, those that are our friends, the failure is when we begin to see what's in it for us instead of what's in it for them.
Mm.
My favorite symbol, for example, of a marriage is two overlapping circles, and it's where you get into that common ground that's so important.
You said we need to realize that in every area of our lives, the owner, God, has expectations revealed in the commandments of Scripture, but some folks get so tied up in the details of those commandments that they miss the bigger picture of the gospel. How would you address that problem?
Well, it's sort of like learning to swim. The first lesson is learning to float, to relax. And I think instead of making sure that we meet all the demands of the commands, that we instead make sure we have a living relationship with the one who gave the commandments.
Wiley, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Don't think so much of yourself to think you're in charge, but trust God to be in charge.
Wiley Stevens, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back in 7 weeks.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One brings you preachers from the United Methodist Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Church of Christ. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. This is Sherry Miller. Recently, a listener in Kentucky wrote, "Many thanks for the lineup of excellent guest preachers who are coming to Day One. You folks at Day One continue to amaze and inspire me with your outstanding ministry. Every week, hundreds of thousands of people like you appreciate the insight and inspiration Day One offers. And this fall, we're honored that Day One is once again available through the American Forces Radio Network to our servicemen and women in 177 countries around the world. We'd love to hear your thoughts about Day One. And please, consider making a contribution to support this ministry. Even a small gift of $10 or $25 can make a difference. You can reach us by mail at Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. With your support, we can continue to broadcast the positive and meaningful message of the mainline Protestant churches. Thank you.